You go to a restaurant and you're ready to lay out some money. You're ready to have a nice meal. And nothing, nothing. No, nobody comes around. Finally, you say, could we get some menus and some water here? And I'll get to you when I can. I have a lot of other customers. Doesn't that just bring up a feeling of joy and anticipation of a great evening? Doesn't it just make you want to reach for your wallet and just get the biggest tip you've ever given and just lay it on there? It does just the opposite. When we bump into negativity and that kind of response from someone, it just, you got to admit, it just freaks you out. You know, here's something interesting. It would be safe to say that cheating is the most damaging thing a person can do in a relationship. I would agree with that. But I read this really interesting article by a relationship expert, Lucinda Loveland, which is, I guess, Loveland. That's a good name for a relationship expert. Hi, I'm Loveland. All right, Loveland. Anyway, she said that there was something even more insidious and sneaky that can erode a relationship from the inside. Here's what she said. Cheating is not the only way we feel betrayed. This furtive phenomenon is so subtle that it can sometimes go undetected. Many couples don't even realize what is exactly causing such pain in their relationship. Then she said, what can be as destructive as cheating? Simple. It all boils down to the daily withdrawal and negative interactions that show how selfish we can act, how cold we can be, and how unfair we can treat our partner. Essentially, we start looking for our own self-benefit regardless of sabotaging it can be for our partner's needs. This is a mutual dance in most cases. So two people looking out for themselves, just moving by each other, this is what she says. The relationship then loses its special meaning, and ultimately we both feel replaceable. And a marriage just drifts apart. Why? Because negative feelings just started flowing at each other. Now, you might be saying right now, Robert, I think you are starting into the wrong series right now. This is not a relationship series. This is a series called Essence, the essence of what it means to be a Christ follower. But actually, this is the next part in our series and the final message in this series. Because in the book of Colossians, Paul makes a very interesting shift in chapter 4, where we're going to be today. He moves from the first three that talk about three aspects of what it means to be a Christ follower to this fourth one, what it means to be a Christ follower as we live our lives before this world. Today, I want to talk about how we interact with people and talk about Jesus. And I want to tell you up front that I think one of the biggest problems in this area when it comes to talking about Jesus can be our own negativity. Just in the same way that negativity in a relationship can cause great separation and great anger, well, the same thing happens when we're talking about Jesus. When we have negative lives or come into it with a negative mindset, it can affect the outcome greatly. Now, we're in this final week of this series called Essence. In week one, we talked about the fact that we are not sinners who sometimes get it right, but we are saints who sometimes get it wrong. You might think that's just semantics, but really it's really very, very important. Because it's your identity. You are no longer just this sinner who once in a while gets it right. We're just a sinner. Of course, that's what's going to happen to me. You've been changed. Your DNA has been changed when you came to know Christ. You are now a saint set apart for God who sometimes gets it wrong. Secondly, the second week we talked about the fact that we are complete in Christ. That Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I need to switch to maybe a handheld because this is making some weird noises. Is it? Do we know why it's making weird noise? Give me a handheld, brother. I think it's this long, flowing beard I wear. In the second week, we talked about being complete in Christ, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We are complete in Him. Then the third week, we talked about the fact that our righteousness does not come from ourselves or as a result of us getting our act together. Our righteousness is a gift, and now our lives are hidden in Christ. This week, we're going to look at a short passage from the fourth chapter of Colossians, and we're going to get another crucial aspect of our identity in Christ. So, if you're new here this week, I'll give you a quick review. Paul is writing a letter to a group of Christ followers who live in the city of Colossae, a city in what is modern-day Turkey now. And in this city, there was all kinds of different groups of people. There were different belief systems everywhere. And it was very diverse. So you had a lot of Jewish people. And then you had a group called the Gnostics, who were these people who had to have their special knowledge to really attain to the higher levels of spirituality. They were the Scientologists of that day. And then you had this group that were like pagan angel cult followers. I ain't making that up. They were really there. And then you had Jesus followers. So the gospel was in the middle of all kinds of diverse beliefs. The gospel was not birthed in what we call a Christian nation, where everybody believes in Jesus and does everything according to the Bible. That has never existed and is never going to exist until we get to heaven. And the more crazy we get as a culture, the more like the ancient world that the gospel was born into, we are becoming. And I believe the greater opportunity we have to share the love of Christ. So this was the city of Colossae, a very diverse, strange kind of place. And so Paul is writing to the people there. He says, okay, here's a crucial part of what it means to be a Christ follower. Here's an aspect of the essence of being a Christ follower as you live in Colossae and as you live in San Diego. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, Paul is giving the people of Colossae, the Christ followers in Colossae, a basic how-to of interacting with people who don't necessarily follow Christ. They don't believe the same things that Jesus followers do. And he gives them this first big idea. Here it is. If you are in Christ, you are a witness. He says, if you've come to know Christ, whatever that looks like, whatever that process looked like, you were born into it and then at some point recognized it and received it. You lived a crazy life just far from God and then dramatically became a Christ follower. I don't know what your journey looks like, but whatever your journey has been to Christ, your journey and where you are now, right now with Christ, you are now a witness of what you've experienced. You are the witness. There's no better witness than you of what you've experienced with God. And by the way, if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, you can now just relax because you're off the hook, baby. You can just listen. But I want you to stay engaged because you might find some misconceptions that you've seen in Christ followers clarified for you right now. So, now, he said that we're all a witness for a very significant reason. A witness, basically, just has to talk about what they've experienced, what they've seen. We think that to be a witness, we need to talk like a theologian, or reason like an apologist, or interact like an evangelist. But that's not what we are called to be as witnesses. We're simply called to give testimony to what we've experienced. Has God forgiven you of your sins? You just give testimony to that. Has God been merciful to you? Has God delivered you? Has God provided for you when you had no right to think you deserve to be provided for and God came through? You've witnessed something. You're a witness of God's goodness in your life. It's like in a courtroom. You just testify to what you've seen. I remember how I found out how different real courtrooms are from what I had seen on TV. You see, my earliest training in the law came through television, and it was through a series called Perry Mason. So, yeah, you know Perry Mason. And some of y'all that are old like me. And so Perry Mason. Now, but that was just the beginning of my training. My real training came when Didi and I used to watch L.A. Law. And then L.A. Law taught me how the courtroom works and what you say and what you don't say. And then the finishing of my training was, of course, Ally McBeal. And so you put all that together, and I'm ready. And I was asked, when I was a young pastor, I was asked by a family in the church if I would testify about the character of their son who was involved in a marriage thing that was blowing up, and there was a custody battle and all that. And I made a terrible mistake. When you're a young pastor, you say the word yes a lot. You want people to like you. You want people to come to your church. You want people to think you're a real servant of God. And so you say yes, 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 yes. And so I said, yeah, I'll do that. Not a good idea. I mean, how am I going to do that? I don't live with a cat. I don't know what he's really like. And I'm putting my reputation on the stand to talk about him. But I thought, it's okay. God has created this moment for me. So I was ready to go in there and begin to wax eloquent. Just, I was going to be like in L.A. Law. I was going to kind of just be there and so and just tell them what's what, you know, and maybe even drop the gospel in there. It's going to be awesome. So, this is all a true story, by the way. And so I go to the courtroom, and first of all, I think, this is like really small and doesn't feel like in TV. And then so I'm sitting there, and then they call my name, Robert Flores, and I said, so I come up and I sit back. I said, okay, I sit back there, adjust the microphone. And she says to me, yes, could you please tell me the nature of your relationship with this person? And so I started. So I said, well, yes, I'm a pastor. And through various, and I start this thing, and I get about two sentences into it. She goes, could you please just answer the question? I'm not asking you to tell some story about everything you are. I need you to answer the question, what is the nature of your relationship with this person? So immediately, I went Mickey Mouse, man. Hi, Miss Pastor. And they said, uh-huh. She said, okay. She was a tough DA, man. All right, and how long have you known him?
1 year.
Have you spent a whole lot of time with him?
Not very much at all.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And I walked up and I said, ah, hijo, that's way different than TV, man. I wasn't there to be the prosecutor. It wasn't my job or my problem to convince anybody of anything. All I was being asked was to share what I had seen. And that's our job. Our job is to be a witness. Our job is not to argue with people. We're not here to belittle what other people believe. We just are called to be honest about what we've seen and what we've experienced in our walk with God. So if that's the challenge, it does bring up a few questions. Because to a lot of us, including me, I can really struggle with this. So the first question that we want to ask is, how can I live my life as a witness? It seems a really simple question, but the answer is a little bit complex. But I think today's verse answers it really, really well. I mean, if you've ever tried at work to talk to somebody about Christ, or a neighbor who you know isn't a Christ follower, you are a Christ follower, you've lived near them for a while now, and now you're talking, and now you just really feel that you want to share with them about Christ, that can be an awkward feeling. So how do you get it done? Well, Paul gives us a great answer to this. The first part of the answer is, one, be wise. Be wise. Thank you, Captain Obvious. But all wise means is be thoughtful about how you do this. If you go around with a bullhorn shouting at people about Jesus, you're probably not going to convince a whole lot of people to follow Christ. We have to give consideration. That's what it means to be wise. Think about how you're coming across to someone else. Take a moment. Be wise means to step out of your shoes, as it were, and figuratively step into theirs. And see it from their perspective. See the conversation and what you say and how you're saying it, see it from their perspective. To be wise is to function in a circumspect manner, looking at the big picture. Foolishness just looks at the picture through your own monocle. You're just, this is me, this is my. That's foolishness. Wisdom is to take everything into consideration that you can. So we have a, check out what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Here's a news flash. Isn't it interesting how we love to share smells? Now, all of you men are going, oh, yeah. No, let's not go there. Let's take this conversation to a higher place. Okay. Have you ever noticed that when you smell something really terrible, that you really are anxious that someone else smell it as well? Like you're in the fridge, and you see this strange jar behind the Grey Poupon. And you look and you open it and you look in there and a civilization is forming in there. A new culture is growing. It's got stuff, movement even to it. And I don't know why we do it, but we have to go, ugh, that is nasty. That is so nasty. That's the nastiest thing I've ever smelled. But then if that's the nastiest thing we've ever smelled, why do we do this? Why do we say, hey, come here. What? Smell this. They go, what? Smell? Oh, my God. I know. Why do we get off on that? I don't know. Sin nature. I don't know. But the flip side of it, it goes for the good side, too. That when something smells fantastic, don't you? Like when I'm cooking and I add I got the onion simmering in the olive oil or the butter. That's okay. But then when you add the garlic. Yeah, Didi, come here, smell this. We do it the other side, too. Now, Didi is more guilty of doing this than me. We go shopping sometime, walking around with her anyway, and she's in the Bed Bath & Beyond or the pottery something. And anyway, she's in there. She goes, Robert, smell this. And I go, what? She goes, smell this. Chamomile hibiscus lavender linen breeze candle. And I go, wow, okay, that's good. Now, I'm thinking then, do they make one with the scent of Harley Davidson leather and butter cooking with garlic? But they haven't made that one yet. But Paul is telling us here that the people who follow Christ, that's you and that's me, are the pleasing aroma of Christ to the world around them. You are the smell. You are called to be the smell of freshly baked cookies to the world. But according to Colossians chapter 4, we have to make the most of those opportunities to be that pleasing aroma of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're always happy or we portray ourselves as always happy. But it does mean that we carry within us this sense of peace and of contentment and of joy. And you may not realize that, but what's cooking inside of you is an aroma to the people around you in your life. You may not realize it. Here's an interesting phenomenon. Have you ever noticed that you can tell if a person is smiling when they answer the phone? That if you call someone, you can tell if they're smiling. If they answer the phone, hello, you know they're not smiling. If you're smiling when you answer the phone, it's hello. Something happens. You can tell a person's kind of state of mind when they answer the phone. I call my brother-in-law all the time, and he always answers, hello. Guy makes more money than I'll ever make in a million years. And I say, bro, lighten up. Be happy. All right. How you doing? Doing good. All right. Now, what is that? From the moment of your first contact with an unbeliever, they can tell if your soul is smiling. If your soul is dark with unforgiveness and disappointment and disgust with them, they can tell it. You might smile, you might act a certain way, but if inside you're feeling a certain way, you're the aroma of those emotions. And there is nothing less attractive than negativity. If we're wanting to be witnesses and we are filled with negativity and a negative thought towards people, that's the aroma. That's the, woof, I don't want that. As opposed to, oh, man, smell that Harley Davidson leather. You know, it's different. We don't always get a chance to talk to people about Jesus, but when we do, we ought to make it sound like the good news that it is. So how do we do that? Well, he says, how can I make the most of every opportunity? Well, it doesn't mean make every conversation about Jesus. That would just be weird. I've known people like that, and I avoid them like the plague. I mean, every conversation. If you make every conversation about Jesus, you're going to creep people out. They're going to think you're a weirdo. If a complete stranger comes up to you in the store and says, hey, excuse me, man, first time I've been in here, bro, where's the bread? And you say, no, I don't know where to find bread like you're looking for, but I know where to find the bread of life, which is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he can forgive you and join you into him for eternal life if you repent of your sins and make him their Lord and Savior at this very moment. If you do that, you're going to freak him out, man. Every word you said is true, but he's going to look at you and say, hey, dude, I'm just looking for the sourdough. What I'm saying is that we've got to be wise when it comes to being these witnesses. We got to pick our spots. And when these spots arise, when the moment opens, and it will open, moments of sharing are like how a child learns. Children don't learn like this. Children learn like this. There's a learning teaching moment, then it's closed. It's a teaching moment, then it's closed. You've known that if you've raised children, you know there's key moments where you can teach some stuff. They're ready, they're open, this is an important time, and then it closes. Same thing with these moments. People don't go around like this, but if you're wise, Paul says, and you're looking, there are moments, and he says, take advantage of these moments. Walk into those moments. Be ready, be ready. Now, it's really as simple as that. We will have these opportunities. They will come. We don't have to force them. We don't have to make them happen. We don't got to kick the door open. We just live life, and we love, but we're ready. And we should be ready with a response. Take a look at this verse from 1 Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So there are two really key elements. Always be prepared to give an answer for those who ask. It doesn't say bludgeon everyone with your opinion. It says when people ask, which kind of presupposes a conversation, a real human interaction. Sharing Christ should always be a great conversation, not a monologue. But the problem is, so many of us don't know how to have good conversations in our regular life, just living life. We're not that good a conversationalist. One of the reasons is because I'm going to share with you something that has helped me over the years. A conversation, whether it be about a football game or about Jesus, should be like a tennis match. How do you play tennis? Well, you have the ball and you have a racket. And you hit the ball to the other person. Now they have the ball. And you wait. If they want to play, then they hit the ball back. Ooh, nice. Watch this. Boom, you hit it back to them. If they want to keep playing, then you wait. And you let them hit it back. And now they respond. And how they respond, if they respond with a lob, then it's going to determine how you respond. If they respond over here, you're talking backhand. Over here, forehand. You respond based on how they're responding. That's called a conversation. So many people live their lives like tennis ball serving machines. Hey, what's up? Boom, 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 boom. You just do it. And you know what? You are afraid to leave a gap or take a breath, because you might lose the conversation. because you think you're communicating. You're not communicating. You're just causing this person to get super creative on how the heck they're going to get away from you. No, man. The beauty of relationship and relational conversation is you hit it. They want to talk, you hit it back. Boom, boom, boom. That's fun. And that's how sharing Christ should be. You're a witness. Boom. And they respond with a question. Or, no, man. Church just trying to take your money, man. Well, that's interesting. I used to think that too, but I discovered something different. And you share your experience. Boom. And really? Where? What church is that? At Torrey Pines. That's the church with a guy with a funny accent? Yeah, that's the church. And you just go back. You're just going back and forth. Something beautiful happened. You're showing respect for their belief system. You don't agree with their belief system, but you respect that they're individuals who believe what they believe. And when you treat each other with love and respect, man, then bridges of communication can take place. Now, you're probably not going to have these opportunities where you are being asked, give me the answer to this. People aren't interested in that. Usually that's smoke screens. They want to know what's really happening in your life, how you're making it through life. And to be ready for those moments that come to all of us if we're ready and open and available, I think you need to have a couple of things in your tool belt. Not you don't have to have a ton of things in your tool belt, but just a couple of key things. One thing to keep in your tool belt is your story. You should spend a little time understanding your story and being able to tell your story with Christ in about 2-3 minutes. Because you need an elevator talk, man. They don't got 19 minutes to hear your story, your testimony. They don't have that. But, man, you're in the break room. You're throwing passes with somebody. You're on the golf course. You're waiting on the group in front of you to clear the green. And they ask you, so I heard you tell that guy you're a Christian. What the heck is that all about, bro? And you need to be able to say in 2 minutes, yeah, I'm a Christ follower. I follow Jesus. What the heck? How'd that happen? You're Latino. Aren't you a Catholic? Don't you go to Mass? Or you're talking, what Mass do you go to? Well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Here's what happened with me. I grew up in a place where it was all about religion, and I didn't really know that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so I did a lot of crazy things, and I was running pretty wild. And then someone told me that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me and died on the cross for me. And, bro, I believed it, I accepted it, and he forgave me of my sins. My life has never been the same since. And the adventure continues. Go, you're up, bro. Come on, let's go. And you let him hit. Now, it's really important that you work hard to hit the green on your shot, because then they're going to respect your testimony so much more, you know? Bob, get to work on that game, Holmes. All right. So your story, you have your story. Your story is precious. It's powerful. It's one of the most important and powerful resources in your tool belt. The second thing is it really is important to have some kind of road to guide you. As opposed to just going all over the place, here's a very simple road that I would encourage you to have. I mean, everyone can grab a hold of these three verses. This is called the Roman road. This says so much here. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10:19. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the mouth that you confess you are saved. So, those three verses are fantastic. You could get a hold of those in just a few minutes. But to have those verses that you're ready to go on a road, and should God take this conversation, they say, where in the Bible does it say, oh, well, that we all need Jesus? Well, Romans 3:23. But you're saying that it's a free gift that you can't earn. Where do you get that? Well, I get that from Romans 6:23. Well, how do you receive Christ? Well, it says that in Romans 10:9 and 10. This is really, really liberating and powerful. Now, the second element that I don't want to miss is this. You do this with gentleness and respect. And though I've not always done it well, I want to do it better. And I'm always working to try to do it better. But that Torrey Pines would be known as a people who love God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And they love people who don't know Jesus yet as they love themselves. In other words, they treat them as they want to be treated. And how do you want to be treated? With love and respect. Now, I don't know if you all have heard, because it's kind of been a little bit under the radar. But so you may not have heard this, but there's a presidential election going on right now. And most of y'all might not have known that. And as we get closer to this election, I am more and more afraid to go on Facebook, because I have friends who are wonderful people. I've had dinner with many of them, and they're lovely, interesting, cool people. But something happens on social media that just causes them to lose their minds. And they start disagreeing with people's political viewpoints, and they start attacking, and they start saying things, and it gets horrific. Now, it doesn't mean that we all don't have different views of politics. My daughter and I have very different view of politics. But it's the anger and the venom that I see at a politician or at his or her supporters that is like, whoa. It's incredible. That's why we don't and won't ever tell you how to vote in this church, unless I'm running. But besides that, in this church, there are Democrats, Republicans, Green Party, Libertarians, Conservatives, Liberals, Independents, Puerto Ricans. There's all kinds of people here. Filipinos, too. Every viewpoint imaginable is here. The church in general, and Torrey Pines in particular, is a place where disagreement doesn't equal hatred. As a matter of fact, you can disagree with people about politics and still be friends. What is more, you don't even begin to experience real love till you have disagreement. It's easy to have soft, cuddly love when you agree with everything. Oh, yeah, we all in this. But then let somebody be in disagreement, or let somebody come against what you have to say. Then you find out what real love is like. Because real love forgives. Real love embraces. Real love is tough. And so we want to be a church of real love. And so we are just not going to give in to that craziness of making a political viewpoint something worth torching relationships over. And we all need to step back and consider how we conduct ourselves, what kind of impact that's having on those around us. Are we impressing them with how slick we are, or how right we are, or how strong in our convictions we are? Or are they hearing about the love of Christ, and are they seeing it in us, and are we being witnesses, not of our own convictions, but of who Christ is in us? If you believe that your political viewpoint is so important that you're willing to torch relationships along the way, then we're forgetting how much every single person matters to Jesus, even those that we disagree with. As Anne Lamott said, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Now, I get it. This country has substantial problems that we should all work hard and engage and help to resolve. But calling people names and attacking their character is not going to help. And I just don't think that the church should be characterized by complaining. I think that we should be characterized that instead of telling God we have some really big problems, we should be telling our problems that we have a very big God. And so the last question is, how can I share my story? If you and I are witnesses, then we're responsible for sharing our story. We think that we don't have a story, but we do. Yeah, but my story is so boring. I came to know Christ as a young child, and I have served him all my life. That is the most boring story ever. Why couldn't I have been a drug dealer for just a little while, you know? But let me tell you something. The world is hungry to know someone who has walked with Christ and found him faithful. People have scars and wounds and regrets and deep angst that you can't even begin to imagine sometimes. And to see Christ in you is like, oh. So your story, no matter what it is precious. Whether you've only known Christ for a short time after a life of disillusion and difficulties, or whether you've served Christ all your life, your story is one of the most powerful resources you have on being the fragrance of Christ to this world. You want to share your story in a way that it causes people to be able to say, me too, me too. You mean I can have that too? There are things that you feel that you think nobody else feels, and it builds walls between you and them. But I'm going to tell you, you aren't unique. Everybody that you talk to has something in your story that will connect them. And by the way, they're not attracted to where you have it all together, where you've never made a mistake, where you're this upright paragon of virtue. What they're attracted to is your brokenness. They're attracted to grace, and grace only enters our life through brokenness. Only way it enters our life, through brokenness. So the best way we can share our story is simple. One, be intentional. That means give some consideration to your story and the people in your life. See the people in the cubicles around you. Begin to pray for them. Be intentional. Say, okay, Lord, your word says that I'm to be ready. Your word says that I'm to be a witness. Your word says that my story is important. So, Lord God, give me these opportunities. Be on the lookout. Be intentional. Colossians 4:5, make the most of every relationship and every encounter. You know, I read a study once that said that it takes an average of 25 people to bring one person to Christ. Like links in a chain, it takes about 25 links for a person to come to Christ. You know, maybe one of those links is your mom who prayed with you at night, who read you a Bible story. Maybe another link is a teacher who you knew was a Christian just by the way you watched her. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who told you the first time you ever heard the story of David and Goliath or whatever. I don't know. You go through life, and it takes about 25 links until finally that point where you look up and receive Christ or make that decision and make it that note on the connection card. And everybody says, oh, man, this preacher, he's bringing people to Christ. He ain't bringing that people to Christ. We're all being used by God together as a link of 25, a chain of 25 links bringing people to Christ. Now, here's the deal. Every one of us in the relationships we have are a link somewhere in this person's life. It's fun. You don't have to say, okay, if I'm not link 25, then I have failed as a witness. No. You just need to be aware, intentional. Who am I today? Maybe the link you are is, ma'am, can I help you lift that into your car? And you just do an act of kindness. And maybe as you walk away, okay, no, Lord bless you. All right, you walk away. Someone said, wow, that person went out of their way to help me. Maybe one link is in a kid's life is the first time he sees somebody praying over their meal in McDonald's. Do people still do that? Pray over their food? You see that. Wow. It stays in your mind. Years go by. Boom, boom, boom. And God uses these 25 links to eventually the person crosses over and becomes a Christ follower. Here's what's fun. We get to be a link in every person's life that we know. You just got to ask, Lord God, what am I to do today? I'm open for business. Now, I'll close now. Thank God, huh? I've not been a big evangelist type in my life, you know, wither, hither, thither, and stand on the Bible. And I tried it, but I was no good at it, you know. And so I stopped trying. And I just said, you know, I'm going to be Robert. I'm going to be Robert who loves Jesus with all my heart, and I'm going to love people with all I got. So that's what I've been doing for a long time, just loving people, but trying to the best of my ability to do what Paul says, be intentional, be ready, be open, be prepared. And I started getting some fun stories. I remember I found a new person to cut my hair one time when I moved to a city. And so a very sweet gal, and we just started talking, and she found out that I was a believer and that I was a pastor. And I just kind of left it at that, and we just continued. And she said, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian too. And I said, great, 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 great. And then a couple of visits later, she's living with a guy. And you could tell that she's just completely compromised what her values at that point. And you could just tell she's just feeling kind of weird about that. And they're fighting. They're fighting now. And he's very selfish. And I just love her. I just love her. I don't say, hey, you know what? You need to get out of that situation. I just love her. Then one day she comes, she's crying. She goes, I've got to change the way I'm living. And I prayed with her, you know, whatever. And then the next time she's broken up with this guy. And then she's moved back home. And then she's found a church. Wish she had found my church, but I mean, she finds a church. And then she meets a guy. And they get engaged. And they get married. And now she has a baby girl. And she just is full of the love of God. And I was one of 25 links here and there, that God just used to bring her. Another time, when I lived in Salem, I used to take my motorcycle to a place called Dino's to have the oil change and work done on it. The first time I went in there, my friend Tim sent me there, my riding buddy. And I went in there and said, hey, Dino, Tim sent me. He told me you. And he goes, oh, yeah, I know Tim. He goes, oh, you're his pastor. And I said, yeah. Now, there was T-shirts everywhere advertising Dino's and with a big F-bomb on the, you know the word, right? Yeah, don't act like you don't. But I didn't say nothing. And so we just did business. Next came back, pick up my bike. So we just got some conversations. And he just says, yeah, I used to go to church years ago. And I said, well, yeah, I have a church. I told him about our church. And I just loved him. Then one time I came, he goes, I probably shouldn't have these shirts up, huh? And I said, bro, that's between you and God. If you feel good about those shirts, put them up. Depends on how you feel about them in your relationship with God. And that's all I said. Next time I came, the shirts were gone. And then he was living with his girlfriend. Us people like that. I love that, you know. And so pretty soon he goes, I got to marry this girl. So he has this pastor marry them. And then they start going to this Baptist church. Before you know it, this cat's on fire for the Lord, going out with teams witnessing. Sucker become a better Christian than me. God, I don't want to do that. And my point is, it wasn't coercion. It wasn't verse after verse. It was loving him with all my heart, listening to him. And when I had the opportunities, just sharing why, like salt. You know, the right amount of salt makes something taste beautiful. Too much salt ruins the meal. We got to figure out how to gently put the right amount of salt. And he says, here's how you do it. With wisdom, intentionality, and be ready. So, let's wrap it up. My hope and my prayer is that each one of us can seize the opportunities to be wise, to be ready, to be intentional, so that people that are far from God, that God brings our way, can have an opportunity to take the next right step towards this God who loves them with all of his heart. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Before you leave today, I'm asking you to take your Connect card and really think through what your next right step is. This week I will, you know, maybe you're in a relationship that you've just gotten, put this person off, that you know that God's put you in their life for a reason. Maybe you need to say, I'm going to re-engage in this conversation with so-and-so. Maybe there's somebody who you know you need to reach out to. Drop an email or a text or a phone call. You know somebody who once was walking with Jesus that has fallen away. Maybe you need to be the person and say, hey, bro, come with me. Come with me to Torrey Pines Church. You know, invite them to church. I'm not, be one of the links in their incredible pilgrimage. By the way, remember this, 100% of the people you bring show up. And if you're not a Christ follower, maybe today is the day you want to say, you know what, today I want to begin to follow Christ. And you can just let us know, today I want to follow Christ. And we'll get in touch with you with some information to help you get going. We'll email you something to help you get going with your journey. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent person after person towards us. They didn't even know it, but they were ready. They were intentional. They were a link in the chain that pulled us out of the pit and set our feet on solid ground. And now what we're asking, Lord God, is that you would help us in every relationship in our lives to be part of that same process. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.